Praise God. Are y'all excited with 2020? I hope you are. I'm excited. Let's commit this time before God. Father, we just thank you. Your word is true. Your word is sharp. And Lord, may it come from your throne this day that it will be sharp and true and touch our hearts. Lord, that we just want to hear from you. We want to be able to see what you're also speaking to us. We just thank you, we bless you, in Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen. Praise God. I got a little bit of a picture before my the slide. I've been digging out some things in my garden, so I thought this one was a little bit interesting because this was some time back when we started, when, of course, it's not in the position where it was planted, but when we first planted it, we put a stake in the ground to help the plant grow. But somehow over the time, the roots and the whole tree just went round the whole support. And I couldn't get that stick out. It's just too tough. I tried it. So I thought to myself, I think it's almost become part of it. And you know, it kind of like gave me a picture that, you know, sometimes in life, God sends and gives us little things to help us along. You know, if you are wounded in your leg, you need a crutch, right? There's nothing wrong with a crutch. But the problem sometimes is the crutch now becomes part of you so much. And you kind of like cannot let go of those things, you know. And I think sometimes there are many things in our lives that's a bit like crutches that we kind of like use and become part of us that we haven't been able to get rid of. So for 2020, I want to declare this over not just you, but also in myself, that Lord, Father Lord, I just declare that in this year, that the things that you've sent us to help us last year and the year before, little things that have helped us, we have gone beyond that. We don't want it to be hanging around us. We don't want ourselves wrapped around it anymore. We can let go of that because we only want to depend on one thing and one thing alone, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you. We bless you for this year, and we just ask, Lord, that by the grace of God, we just kick those crutches out. In Jesus' precious name, amen, amen. Amen. There's a... I preached a little bit of this message in Kepong, so next one is called, different message, but I've changed the title. It's called Seeing the Unseen in 2020. And the reason why I say Seeing the Unseen in 2020, because a lot of times when we talk about 2020, I don't know, but if you're from Malaysia, there was a vision that was given by the Prime Minister some years ago, the ex-Prime Minister, it was Vision 2020. And 2020 talks about perfect vision. So if you go to an optician, he says, I got 2020 vision, then you don't need glasses, right? 2020 is perfect vision. And vision is important to us for several things. Because it really depends on what you see. You know, sometimes people ask you, hey, how are you? And, you know, I don't know about you, but last time I used to say sometimes in my job or things like that, same old, same old. You know what I mean? Same old, same old. Because, like, how do you describe things? I mean, I'm still at work. I'm still doing this. I'm still doing the same things. I'm still, so same old, same old. Now, here's the point. The point is, if you see 2020 as same old, same old, what would you get? Same old, same old. All right? And then all the things that we say, oh, it's going to be an exciting year. But same old, same old. Cannot. The two things cannot exist together. If you say 2020 is going to be a year of explosion, of change, of something different, of something exciting, you really have to get rid of that phrase, same old, same old. And I hope you will get it out of your system too, because in order to embrace what God is going to do for us this year, we have to get rid of same old, same old, which means the old has to go away. I mean, how would you like to say to someone who says, I'm a new creation in Christ, but same old, same old? Cannot. It doesn't mesh, but sometimes those are the same thought patterns we have. Same old, same old. So let's look differently this year and say, it's not going to be same old, same old. It's going to be new. It's going to be new. It's going to be fresh. Yes. It's going to be exciting. Yes. God gives us a new day. He doesn't give us an old day. He doesn't give you an old year. He gives you a new year. Amen. Father, I declare, Lord, that there will be a sight that we will see and declare. Not same old, but fresh, exciting year. It's going to be an exciting year for every one of us because we're going to look in anticipation. We're going to look with expectation. We're going to say, great God, this is the year that you have made. It's a new year. Yes. It's a new beginning. New things are going to happen this year. Yes. New things are going to happen this year. Things that are past no longer holds us. We look forward. We press forward. Yes. It's going to be new going forward. Amen? Amen. So, what you see is important because I say to you is that it influences our behavior. It influences the way we think. It influences our actions. You know, in Genesis, it says what? God created it, and then he saw it, and then he says what? It is good. God sees. God sees things, and then he says, it's good. But also in that same, in Genesis, Eve saw something. But that was natural sight. She saw something and said, that looks good too, but the wrong thing. And in the New Testament, what does it say? It says, if you are born again, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom. You have to see the kingdom. Then you can enter the kingdom. Sight is important, but the type of sight is also important. So there's things, what I call, there are things that we see with our natural eyes, and there are things that we need to see with our spiritual eyes. The natural eyes is the one that we need to put aside, and the spiritual sight is that which is important. So there is the seen, there's the unseen. You can't see the unseen with your natural sight, but you can see the unseen with your spiritual sight. In Psalms 73, it talks about a psalmist, about what he saw. And I want us to read Psalm 73 together. Shall we turn to Psalm 73 for each one of us? And I'll read one verse and you'll read the next verse. So I want you to get a feel for Psalm 73 because I'm going to walk you down Psalm 73 as well. But I want you to let us read the Word of God. Are you all on Psalm 73 now? Ready? All right. I'll read the first verse, you read the second verse. Okay, Psalm 73, verse 1, it says what? Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. Which one did it? Okay. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. Ye have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. Praise God. So in Psalm 73, it's a psalm of Asaph. So let's talk about Asaph. Just a little bit of a background so that we can fully comprehend about these psalms. Asaph is a psalmist. He's one of the three worship leaders by David, appointed by David. So he's one of three well-known. So if you read in the book, in I think Chronicles or something like that, you will mention, there will be mention of Asaph, there will be another one called Heman, or He-Man, or whatever you call him. And his name, but his name first among the worship leaders. So he's a worship leader, right? And it's not just him that will do that, but also his sons. So there, sometimes in the book of Psalms, you'll see the sons of Asaph. And when they did the tabernacle of David, David wrote a psalm and he handed it to Asaph and says, sing this. So it's kind of like that sort of a place that he is. There are 12 psalms ascribed to him in the Bible. One in the second book and 11 in the third book. So this is just the way the divisions of the psalms are. So in the first segment, there's one, and then there's 11 in the second segment. So Asaph had a little bit of a problem. You will say that, you see that in Psalms 73 verse 1, he says what? God is good to those, to Israel, particularly to those who are pure in heart. And you will know that what the Bible says, what? Blessed are the pure in heart, and for they will see God. Right? You want to see God? Blessed are the happy is the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And Asaph says, God is good. Now, all of us say that. I think I have. I'm sure we all have, and I think we have declared that many a times in this congregation. God is good, and God is good all the time. But then the next part was, he suddenly saw something else. He saw, how is it that people who don't declare God is good, they prosper? Getting rich for them is pretty easy. They don't work too hard. They are pretty healthy. They don't have the pains and ache that we have. They don't face troubles, suffering. And, you know, a lot of times in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament times, whenever we see people suffering or in difficulties, the thought process was, this fellow must have some sin. He must have done something bad. That's why he is like that. You know, when Job had the problems, all his friends came around and said, let's figure this out. Maybe you did something bad. Maybe your descendants did something bad. Maybe you are proud. You know, all the things. And even when, in Jesus' time, when his disciples walked around with him and they saw a person who was, I can't remember, was blind or something like that, and they said, who sinned? He or his parents? And Jesus said what? Nobody. Because we always ascribe that. But then here, Asaph had the difficulty. He's seeing some contradictions. He's seeing, hey, those guys should be in trouble. Those guys should be in jail. Those guys should be crippled. But they are doing pretty good. And then all of a sudden, envy came in. And so he said, I almost slipped. Because of what he saw in his natural eyes. And sometimes in our life, you may not have that problem. You may not compare yourself, but sometimes you may think that you may not worry about what the other person is, but maybe there's some form of comparison that has come into your life. How is it I'm struggling and this guy is doing well? It may be, maybe this guy is not a Christian, but maybe he's also a Christian. How come I'm not prospering as well as the other Christian? Why is his ministry flourishing and mine I have to fight so hard or do so much? You know, when our eyes slip a little bit, our focus is not on the right thing, contradictions will come into our life. We will say one thing, but inside our heart, in the depths and the recesses of our heart, there's something else. And if you let that contradiction go in, the way we behave, the way we do, or the way we think is slightly off course. So what we see is very, very important. And you know, for Asaph, it almost came to the point that he thought to himself, what's the point? What's the point of me doing all this? And you know, you may think, well, that's a little bit strange because it will never happen to me. I'll tell you, it can happen to us. We have people who are pastoring big churches. All of a sudden, after how many years of being in the ministry, come up and say, I no longer believe in Jesus Christ. They become agnostic. Don't believe in God anymore. And change. I had a cousin. I don't believe he actually knew God in that sense of the word. But he went to church, did all the stuff, married, and the wife got converted because they were to be married. You have to have the same faith. So she got converted. But somewhere in their marriage, after many years later, he became a Buddhist. And she became a Buddhist. And you say, how can this happen? That's because our eyes have not been fixed upon Jesus. You know, over the Christmas period, I learned something profound, something new, something which I thought a simple message that came to me and worked inside my heart. And you will say, it's so simple. And that message was preached around the Christmas period, which I attended, was simple. It says, follow Christ. And you say, well, follow Christ, shouldn't we be doing that? Correct? Following Christ, shouldn't we follow that? But you see, follow Christ means it's an active thing. It's I follow not because of what I see. I just follow the person. It's like I need to find a destination to go somewhere. And the person just says, follow me. I'll take you there. So what do? If you're in a car, you follow their car. You don't say, hey, wrong street. I think I'll switch roads. I think I know better than that. No, you just follow the person. You don't think. You don't connect. All you do is, I just want to make sure that car is in front of me. And so it's the same with following Jesus. You don't know the whole roadmap. He didn't give you all the things in front of you, but he takes you one step at a time. And that's following Jesus. Simple, isn't it? But yet we make it very complicated. We make it really, really complicated because we all say, no, hang on, Jesus. I think, according to what I read in the Bible about you, this is not the road to go. I feel that this is getting a little bit too much. Maybe we will do it this way. But you see, following Jesus is really one step at a time. All it takes for us is to do is, I just want to follow you. And somewhere along the line in our life, we make things pretty complicated. It's really not about me following you. It's about me following Jesus. It's about all of us following the same Lord. We argue with one another is because we have different thoughts and different things that we think. But if we are following Jesus, such things won't come up because we're following the same God, isn't it? Do you think the same God will take us so that we can fight along the way? No. He takes each one of us at a different pace, at a different path, suited for that person. My path is not the same path you take. So don't follow my path. Neither should I follow your path. All we need to do is follow Jesus, and He will all take us to the place of our destiny. Who do we see? We need to see Jesus. We need to see the unseen, not the seen. The things that we see is not the one that takes us there. Faith. If you read the word faith, faith is what? Evidence of things not seen. I always had a problem with that. How can you have evidence and you cannot see it? But that's what it says. Because if you can see it, then it is the natural sight. It is the unseen. Faith is, next one, is seeing and doing the unseen. You know, the psalmist came to a really bad, difficult situation because he said to Israel, if I tell people what I actually really think, many people will also fall away. So he kind of like stuck it there for a while. He realized that if he started saying to people, you know, I have some contradictions here, he will cause people's faith to also waver. But here's the interesting part then. He does something and that changed everything. He says, then I went into the sanctuary of God. And once when he entered into the sanctuary, into the presence of God, everything changed. What changed? He saw something else. He saw eternity. You see, the things that are seen, that we see now, is based on current timeline. But the things unseen has a different timeline. And that timeline is eternal states. That's why in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 on the faith, it says, the people saw things from afar. They didn't see the things that were near. They saw it afar. They embraced a city that wasn't here. They took the promises as surety, even though they never entered into those things. Abraham, father of many nations, he saw only one child. If he lived much longer than that, he might have seen the next two or three. He wouldn't have seen more than that. But yet, he was the father of faith because he believed in that which was further than that. Faith in the presence of God is seeing further than that. And because of that, His whole position changed. His whole faith, his assurance all changed. He then said something which was almost like an act of repentance. He says, God, because of what I see now, I was like an animal, so ignorant, so silly. And that's what the presence of God does to us. When we touch into the sanctuary, the vision brings us the realization of how far we are and how much we need to change our thinking. Now, here's an interesting question for you. What did we say ASAP was? He's a worship leader. How often would he have been inside the sanctuary? fairly often. Shouldn't he have seen those things before? It's just a... I'm just trying to provoke a thought process that many a times we can be inside the sanctuary, but we haven't actually touched the real presence of God. Does that make sense to you? I'm not downgrading all your experiences. What I'm trying to say is that you can be in the sanctuary and yet not connect. And so your distraction comes in. If he was in the sanctuary that time, why would he have had that contradiction in his life? How could he have missed it? Did he have to come into, was it the first time? I'm not saying it was the first time, but what I'm saying is that coming into the presence of God is not a one-time affair. Because if you entered once and you thought you know everything, you would have missed it. And you will be affected by the sights, the distractions that come. And then you will, praise God, he just nearly slipped. You understand what I'm saying? He said, I nearly slipped because of envy. Coming into the presence of God is the key for ASAP, change of vision. It was not the amount of things that he did. It was not the songs that he sang. But was entering into the sanctuary of God, coming to see and touch the fullness of God, and then be able to see the things of God. That's why Mary chose the better part. Martha was busy doing stuff, and all Mary wanted to do was sit by the side of Jesus and just listen to him, just to wait on God. Following Jesus requires us to come into the presence of God, to hear and to see what he wants us to see, what he wants us to hear, and then just to walk. And then he comes to that place then, who have I in heaven but you? Who have I on earth but you? Who do I desire? Only you. My strength and my heart fails me. But God, you are the portion of my life. God is the portion of our life. We do not need anything else. We just need to have God. We do not need to know about too many things, but only to have him. That's the greatest assurance that we have. Who do we have but God in heaven? Who do I have but God on earth? So, to encourage you, God's presence is all I need. God is my shelter. And finally, when he came to those conclusions, he said, I will declare all the things that you have done. Not all the things that I see in the world, but all the things that God has done. God has done. Here's our encouragement today for us. Has sight affected us in any way? Contradictions will always appear in what we see. Got to accept that. There are contradictions, but they are not contradictions when we see it according to God's eternal states. Faith is doing the unseen, not what is seen. And faith is only sustained in the presence of God, not by anything else. Father, Lord, I just thank you that even for this year, 2020, we don't want the things that is in the world to affect us. We want to see beyond the things that are seen. You say, Lord, faith is evidence of things unseen. So we're going to step into the unseen. We're going to step into it, not because we can do it, but because we want to come into your sanctuary, into your presence and your presence alone, that we can see what you want us to see, that we can see eternity. Our life is eternal, and we want to see the fullness of our life in eternal states. We want, Lord, that we can hear what you have for us to do so that we can say what you tell us. And Lord, help us to follow you each step of along the way, seeing and hearing from you. We declare that, we activate that. We say, Lord, this is going to be a year of excitement. This is a year of new things. You have made us new creation. And Lord, we want new things. We say there is more. And we receive it. We receive it. God, for all the things in the past that have dragged us down, we say no more. We want to change. We want to change. We want to change because you take us. You change us. You change us from glory to glory. You take us from faith to faith. Lord, our eyes be focused on Jesus, who wrote our faith in the beginning, who will take us through our faith and take us to the end until we see you. We say, Lord, by faith we walk. We thank you. We bless you, O God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Enter into the sanctuary. Don't be like Asaph, nearly slip. I'm sure I nearly slip many a times. And I want to see God this year and be excited by what he does for me and for you. In Jesus' name, amen.